Good afternoon. Let me ask you, please, to secure a Bible and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We looked at the introduction to the book of James last week and answered three questions. Who was James? The brother of our Lord. To whom was it written? It's written to Jews who had been scattered out of Palestine, but written to Christians. And it was the most practical book in the New Testament, and the purpose of it was to meet the issues of its day. Many of those issues in that day are the issues of this day. So tonight we begin the textual study. It's James 1. Follow with me. You're going to follow carefully and reverently. I'm going to read down through and including verse 12. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. The sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes on about his business. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the certainty of trials in the life of Christians. The certainty of trials in the life of Christians. Brethren, life is not, nor will it ever be fair. All of us will go through periods of testing. All of us will go through periods of trial, of suffering, of trouble, of disappointment and heartache. But despite this immutable law, those of us who are Christians can still have joy in our lives. Despite of what we face, we may still live on the mountain. The reason for this is because of the promise that God has made to those of us who are His. When God said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. So as we face life and whatever it brings and however we deal with it, we can still have joy. Now before we get into this and begin to break this down, There is something that is absolutely imperative that you must understand, and if you don't, you're going to be confused, not just here, but you're going to be confused as you deal with these things in life. And here it is. There are two types of trials. There are two types of temptation that James deals with in James chapter 1. And we have to distinguish these two different temptations, these two different trials. Because if you don't, you're not going to understand, you know, which is which and how to make the difference, and you're going to be confused. So there's two types of temptations. There's two types of trials in James 1. The first type of trial that James talks about in James chapter 1 are the outward trials that all of us as Christians face. He speaks of this in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Drop down to verse 12. He's still talking about these outward trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. The trial that he's talking about are these outward trials of our lives. Such things as suffering, such things as sickness, such things as pain, such things as heartache, such things as disappointment. These outward trials are the things that come into our lives in order to test our faith in God. These are the things that come into our life that tax us. They tax our faith. They tax our energy. They tax us emotionally. But these trials, these outward trials, they are not designed to seduce us into sin. They are designed to test our faith in God. The second type of temptation that James talks about in James 1 is in verses 13 through 17. And we're going to deal with them specifically and in detail, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But the second type of temptation that he deals with in verses 13 through 17 are the inward temptations. These are the temptations that are meant to seduce us into sin. These are the temptations, the inward temptations that come to us, that try to engage us to do what is wrong and to do what is evil. So understand, the two types of temptations are the outward temptations that test our faith. But then there are the inward temptations that are trying to seduce us into sin and to drive us away from God. You understand? Do your head like that if you understand. Now, in this passage of Scripture, verses 2 through 12, James is talking about these outward trials that come upon us. These outward trials that happen to all Christians that test our faith in God. And in this section of Scripture, James says five things about these trials. If you don't believe in writing in your Bible, I'm asking you to change that belief at this second and start making notes in the margin of your Bible. Number one, The first thing that James says about these trials that come into our lives is that he talks about the reality of these trials. He talks about the reality of them. Now look again carefully at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Watch the next word. When you fall, when you face trials of many kinds. Notice his word. He doesn't say if you face these trials. He says when you face these trials. These outward trials are a when in your life. They are not a if in your life. The individual who embraces God and thinks that because they have embraced God, that their life is now going to be carefree and trouble-free, that person is in for a shock. These trials are a reality in the life of every Christian. In Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 1, the Bible says that God tested Abraham. Listen, God was not trying to seduce Abraham into sin. That's nonsense. God was testing the faith of Abraham by what he commanded him to do with Isaac in Genesis 22. And just as surely as Abraham, dealt with the testing of his faith, is just as sure that you and I will have our faith tested in this life. And so as James addresses this subject, the first thing he says is realize these tests are going to be a reality. It's not if, it's when. They're a reality. But notice the second thing he says about these outward trials. He talks about their realities. Their coming is just when are they going to get here. The second thing he talks about is what our unique response to these trials ought to be. Our response to these trials. Now look at verse 2 again. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That response is unique. James says they're coming. They're real. He says, when they get to your heart, when they get to your life, he says, your response ought to be, consider it pure joy. Let me go farther than that. When you translate in verse 2, that first little clause, consider it pure joy, what James literally said is, rack it up as joy. Now let's put clarity here. Let's put clarity. Our response to these outward trials that come into our lives, our response to them should be a positive response. You say, but that doesn't make sense. We're going to put more clarity to it. Our response to these outward trials that come into our lives,
Our response to them should be a positive response. Listen, what that statement shows me is that God wants me, God wants us to have, even as we deal with the most trying circumstances in our lives, He wants those circumstances to have a positive effect on our lives. You hear me? Now here's more clarity. Here's more clarity. Our response to these things, trouble, sorrow, heartache, disappointment, testing my faith, our response to the reality of these things when they come, our response is that we rack it up with joy. Our response is to be a positive response. What that means is that God wants even the most trying times of your life and my life to create and to result in a positive effect of our lives. Now, here's the clarity to it. You say, are we supposed to celebrate because we're having trouble? No. That's not what he's talking about here. We are not joyful. We are not celebrating because we have trouble. We are joyful and we are celebrating because we have a God who can take our trials and use our trials as stepping stones to raise our faith to a higher level than it's ever been before we ever had those trials. Please tell me you got that. Oh, let the preacher breathe. You got it? Listen, they're real. He says when, not if. Then he says, rack it up as joy. Look, I'm not happy when my life falls apart. That's nonsense. I'm not celebrating because nothing is going right when trouble and sorrow and pain and that. We don't celebrate because of the trouble. We celebrate because we have a God who will work in our trials, and He will work in them, and our trials become nothing more than stepping stones that raise us to a greater level of faith in Him. And anything that raises our faith in Him is joy. Is joy. Imagine us figuring this out. You with me? We good? All right, now we're going to take another step here. Listen, we're not leaving until we figure this out. I'm telling you, I'm getting to it. I'm getting to it. Just some people have no patience. All right, I'm getting to it. Gracious. I'm being fussed at by little ones now. Now, you ready? Let's take a step. He talks about the reality of these trials. When they come, and I'm telling you, you know they're going to come because some of you are sitting on a pocket full of them now. Then he talks about our unique response to them. These things are joy because God's going to help me to get greater faith from them. The third thing James talks about with these trials, the third thing he talks about is that we need to realize the purpose of these outward trials. Now here is where the rubber starts to meet the road. We need to realize the purpose of them. Now let's see if we can figure this out. you and I cannot deny or we cannot ignore these outward trials. You can't ignore them. Your life is upside down. How are you going to ignore this? We can't deny them and we can't ignore them. But whenever we have the ability, and we have the ability to deal with what comes into our lives, when we have an understanding of what their purpose is. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, my understanding of these outward trials in my life are greatly enhanced when I know why they've come into my life. You got it? So he says, they're real. There's a reality to them. Here's your response to them. He says, now realize what the purpose is. I can't ignore them. These things are devastating me, but I can better deal with them if my understanding is enhanced on what they're there for. So what's the purpose? Purpose number one of these outward trials is this. The purpose of these trials, number one, is to prove and to improve the genuineness of my faith in God. Look, it's easy to shout glory to God when everything's going good. What is that? What is that? But when you can get down in the valley and shout glory to God, you mean it then. Now, I want you to turn about three or four pages. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, brethren, listen to me. The purpose of these outward trials, the purpose of these things that come into our lives, the purpose of them is in order to prove and to improve the genuineness of our faith. Now let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kind of trials. These are the same trials that James is talking about. Verse 7. These have come. What have come? These many trials. These have come, oh, tell me why. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perisheth, even though it is refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, understand what he's saying there? He likens these trials that come into our life, he likens them to the refinement of gold. Now, how many people know that gold comes from the earth? Y'all know that gold don't come from jewelry stores first, right? I'm just saying. You understand that? Gold comes from under the earth. And it's been under there maybe thousands of years. But when you dig it up, it's jacked up. So how do I get all the impurities off of this? I got to put it in the fire. I got to put it in the fire. And you know what? When it gets hot enough, when it gets hot enough in the fire, the impurities will come off of that gold. So when that gold comes out of the fire, what I have is gold that's pure, and what I have is gold that's genuine gold. Same thing with the trials of our faith. These trials come upon us, and what are we doing? We're going in the fire. What's the purpose of that fire? Same purpose of fire is for the gold. It's to drive the impurities off of our faith so that when God pulls us up out of that fire, what we have is a faith that's pure, and what we have is a faith that is genuine. The purpose of these outward trials, the purpose of them is to prove and to improve the genuineness of my faith. If I go through them and still love God, God knows that man means what he does on Sunday. He means what he does on Sunday. Now go back to James 1. Another purpose of these trials is to develop patience in us. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops, now the NIV translates it perseverance. A better word is patience. Another word is endurance. Another word is steadfastness. So the purpose of these trials is to develop in me endurance, steadfastness, dedication, patience. Well, what's the big deal about that? That's the third purpose. The third purpose of these trials is to bring me to spiritual maturity. Spiritual perfection. Perfection meaning maturity or being spiritually full grown. Look at verse 3 and 4. Look at it. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, that is endurance, steadfastness, dedication. So why does that have to be? Because this dedication, this steadfastness must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. You got that? These trials come into my life. They develop steadfastness. They develop endurance. They develop dedication in me. So what does that do? That dedication and steadfastness then develop spiritual maturity in me. Why is that spiritual maturity important? Spiritual maturity is important, according to James chapter 3 and verse 2, because if you're spiritually mature, James says, you can control your whole body. Spiritual perfection, that is spiritual maturity, is important because of Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 16. If you're spiritually mature, you're not only able to drink the milk of the word, but you're able to ingest the meat of the word as well. The reason that spiritual maturity is important is because when you become spiritually mature, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 16, you are able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. So when these trials come into my life, they prove that my faith is genuine. They prove that what I do and say on Sunday in this building is not a lie. It's real. My faith is real. These trials come into my life. They develop steadfastness in me. That steadfastness in me develops maturity. When that maturity comes, I am able to control myself. I am able to understand what this book says, and I'm able to understand the difference between doing right and wrong. I leave wrong alone, and I do what's right. And that is why we can have joy. You got it? Now we'll take another step here. We'll take another step. So James says, here's the reality of this stuff. The reality of your life is that you're going to have trouble. And if you don't have no trouble, please call me. I will give you some of mine. You understand? So he talks about the reality of these trials. He talks about our response. Our response is that it's joy. I'm not happy because I'm in trouble. I'm happy because in my trouble, God will make my faith stronger. He talks about the purpose of it. The purpose is that by testing your faith will get stronger. Your faith will not mature without your life being in a mess. I don't know how else to say that. Number four. Now, this is crucial. This is crucial. Don't leave now. This is number four. You have to understand the God-given resources to fight these trials. In verses 5 through 8, this is what James talks about. Now, brethren, listen to me. This is crucial. God never requires anything of us without giving us the resources to deal with what we must deal with. And God gives to you and God gives to me the tools we need to deal with these outward trials. In verses 5 through 8, he mentions two specifically. The first resource that God gives you is wisdom. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. You see how it develops? He says, look, you're going to have these trials. He says, look, you should rejoice when these trials come. Look, your faith's going to get stronger through these trials. And you're standing there at the end of verse 4 scratching your head saying, well, I just don't understand this. So what does he say? He says, ask God for wisdom and God will give it to you. And then you can understand verses 2 through 4. You understand? One of the resources that God gives you to help you deal with all that comes down into your life is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to judge soundly and to deal graciously with the events of life. So he gives us wisdom. The second resource that God gives us to deal with these outward trials is prayer. Prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But then he says, when you ask, he says, don't doubt. Now I'm going to teach you something real, real important right here, just swooping through here. When you pray, remember two things. Number one, remember how God gives when you pray. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, liberally. When you pray, remember how God gives. God doesn't give you just enough to squeak by. God says, listen, I'm going to give you enough so you can grasp this. The second thing, when you pray, remember how God gives. Number two, when you pray, remember how the asker must ask. I said that just the way I wanted to say it. And in other words, when you pray, the one who's asking must ask a certain way. He must ask believing. Believing. Pray and believe, you will succeed. Pray and doubt, you do without. Now watch this, and we're going to go to the end. Watch this. Verse 5, watch this. Underline in your Bible when I tell you to. If any of you lack wisdom, he should, underline this, ask God. You know what that tells you about God? God is accessible. God is accessible. This verse isn't me coming to God saying, God, can I ask you? This verse is God coming to me saying, look, boy, ask. God is accessible. Underline the next two words. Who gives? God is a giver. Look at the next word. Generously. Underline the word generously. That's how God does give. Look at the next two words. Underline. To all. God does not discriminate. If you're his child and ask for wisdom, you're going to get it. If you need wisdom and ask, he's going to give it to you. Without finding fault, it will be given. But he who asks, underline this, he must believe. That is, God is demanding. God demands that if you ask, you believe. Look, God is accessible. God is a, look, he says, I want you to do this. God is accessible. God is a giver. God is generous. God is impartial. And God says, when you do it, ask. Look, what more do you want? Now watch. We're done. We're getting done right here. Here's the reality. You're going to face this. Your life is going to be a mess from time to time. The reality of it. Our response is joy because God will help what happens to you to increase your faith. Understand the purpose of it. If you understand what they're about, then it helps you to deal with it. I don't like this, but when God gets done with me, I'm going to be better. Well, if I understand that, and if I believe that, I'm going with it. Then understand the resources. Listen, God will give me the wisdom to understand why I'm having to go through what I'm having to go through, even though I really don't understand it. And the way I'm going to get that is through prayer. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for wisdom, and with the wisdom that God gives me and the answers to the prayer that God gives me, I'm going to deal with this. And finally, number five, James tells us to rejoice in the victory that we have over these trials. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. How is he? He's happy. And this is a happiness that is not dependent upon outward circumstances. James says he will receive a crown of life. Brethren, the ultimate crown of life is eternal life. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. You got it? Trials are painful. Trials hurt. But we know that all things that work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We know we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So when trials of sorrow, disappointment, your heart breaks when those trials come, you respond with joy. Not because they're there, but because God's going to use them to get you to a higher place of faith. Understand what their purpose is. These things are going to prove that my faith in God is right. These things are going to develop steadfastness in me, and I'm going to reach spiritual maturity. I'm going to be a better person because of this mess than I was before this mess started. And until I get on the other side of the fire and get out of the fire,
I'm going to ask for wisdom and I'm going to ask for God's help. And when it's over, I'm going to receive that crown of life. There's no other life like this. There's no other life like this. Satan got nothing like this. He's a liar. He's a liar. And everybody out there with him is miserable, pretending to have fun. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you're here this evening and away from God, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing the first and the last stanza. If you need to respond, you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.